Ben, if you would now please rise for the first reading of God's Word. Today we have the privilege of hearing from God from the book of James, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, James 3, verses 1 through 18. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Amen. If you're able, I encourage you to remain standing and take your sermon outline from the bulletin and look on the back side. On the back side, we have our second scripture reading from the book of Proverbs this morning. Some of these Proverbs will have been read last week as well during Pastor Patton's sermon, but we are digging in a little more into this topic of how we speak to one another, to ourselves, and with one another. And so here again, some of these, and here some of these afresh, Proverbs on gentleness. And again, I remind you that as we hear Scripture read, we hear God speak. All Scripture is breathed out by God and for us. So here again, God's Word from these Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is the word of our God. Please be seated. And let us again briefly pray together. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for breathing it out, inspiring the holy writers, and then preserving your word down through the ages by your singular care and providence. We thank you for providing the word in translation so that we may hear the word of God in the language of our hearts. And as we have heard it read, our God, and now as we sit to hear it proclaimed, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things, that we would believe what you say, that we would receive it, lay it up in our hearts, practice it in our lives. Our God, we cannot do this by our own power. We need the help and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would pour out that illumination upon us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. It is probably not going to surprise any of you to hear that I am right now in my home reading to my two younger sons one of my favorite stories, The Lord of the Rings. None of you are surprised. And I want to take you for a minute without giving a spoiler, because we haven't finished it with either one of them yet. But without giving a spoiler, I just want to take you for a moment toward the end of that story, when after the War of the Ring is all finished, one of the characters, Sam Gamgee, one of the things that he was able to keep throughout the whole story was the special little box. And in that box was soil. Special soil. Soil that had come from a very special place, a place called Lothlorien. And when he went home after the War of the Ring and he begins to replant his garden, he begins to spread that soil just in little bits, a grain here, a grain there, all over his home country, the Shire. And what happens, those of you who read the story know, the Shire blooms with a glory that it had never seen before. It was almost like the glory of heaven comes to the Shire. And such a small thing as a grain of soil carried so much power. Who would have believed it? Who would believe that such a small thing, such a seemingly trifling thing, could carry such potency? And of course, what we have been talking about over the last week and now today is something that is just as powerful, only real. And that is words. The words that we speak, whether they're the words you speak to yourself in your heart, whether they are the words that you speak to others, thoughtfully or carelessly, words have power. This is from the very beginning of Scripture, we see this. How did God make the world? Pastor Patton reviewed this with you last week. God made the world through speaking. It was words that constituted reality. It was words that led the human race into sin. The lies of Satan, which we believed. It was with a word that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And I love this phrase that Pastor Patton gave to you last week, and it's really been just sticking with me and working into my own heart, this idea of word worlds that we inhabit. Word worlds that we construct with our speech. Either what we're saying to ourselves on the inside, that inner spiritual dialogue or monologue, or what we say to others repeatedly and as a pattern. And these words construct frames by which we live and believe. They become, in many ways, the shapers of your reality. Words. Just words, you say. And yet they can shape reality. God shaped reality through the words of creation. We shape reality for ourselves and others by the words that we use to interpret them. God by creation, we by interpretation. The point is this, that words carry so much power. And that therefore it matters very much how we speak. Do we speak honestly? Do we speak graciously? Or do we speak with flattery or harshness? The first proverb on your list, and this was the focus of Pastor Patton's sermon last week, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Some of you have seen videos on the internet of footage of nuclear explosions. And we look at the footage of a nuclear explosion and you think, what destructive power. But you know, the scripture says that the tongue, your speech, is more destructive than even a nuclear weapon. Did you catch those words from James chapter 3? Some time ago, just a month or two ago, I was slow crawling my way through the book of James, trying to memorize it. And one of the great benefits of really slow crawling through a book is that the words pop. And it was just so striking to me, brothers and sisters, as I was reading James chapter 3, which our brother read just a minute ago, to hear what he said about the tongue. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And then what does he say? He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Doesn't it strike you? That this thing that God gave us to so that we could speak, this organ of relationship that facilitates communication, is yet called in Scripture, on the authority of God, it is called a world of unrighteousness. A world of destruction, potentially. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. If that does not convince you of the power of words, for good or for evil, then nothing ever will. But I dare say that all of us know by experience, either pleasant or unpleasant, just how powerful words can be. The words that are spoken over you by your parents as you're growing up, the words that you speak to your children, the words that your colleagues say or people you respect, they form your self-interpretation and your whole view of the world. And therefore, how important is it for us as we are studying wisdom, gospel wisdom for practical life, to drill in deeply on these subjects of how we speak? Last week, Pastor Patton introduced this new theme in Proverbs with the sermon on death and life being in the power of the tongue. And today we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the subject of gentleness in how we speak. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And so we want to start this morning by asking, well, what is a gentle tongue? What does that mean? And then we're going to look at what makes gentleness so glorious? And then finally, where do we get it? How do we get it? How do we activate it? Kids, if you've got your outlines in front of you, you want to flip back over from the scripture reading to the other side, I will call these out as we go through them so that you can track with me and have all the answers to quiz your parents later. Doesn't that sound fun? In a gentle way. In a gentle way. So let's start by asking, what is a gentle tongue? A gentle tongue is a tree of life, says the scriptures. But what is a gentle tongue? Number one on your outlines, kids, a gentle tongue is a tongue that heals. That heals, like a doctor, a tongue that heals. This word that is translated here in the ESV as gentle in this proverb, it occurs 8 times in the book of Proverbs, and 6 of those 8 times it is translated by the word health or healing. So really we could translate this verse as a healing tongue is a tree of life. And what does that mean? Well, it is the opposite of a voice or a speech that deliberately inflicts pain simply to be cruel. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 uses the same word. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I hope that none of you have ever been thrust through with a sword. Have you ever been cut with a knife by accident? It hurts, right? The other week I was putting together a bed for one of our children, and I was trying to cut one of those packing cords, and I was doing the thing that all Boy Scouts know you're not supposed to do, and I was cutting toward my foot, and the knife caught, and when it went through, I felt it went right through the side of my foot. Not super deep, but deep enough. And since I was on carpet, I had to very quickly 1 foot hop my way back to the bathroom. But you know what I mean? It hurts, right? A gentle tongue is a tongue that heals. A tongue that does not deliberately attack or thrust through another person out of malice. The tongue of the wise, Proverbs 12:18 says, brings healing. How can our tongues heal? How do we actually do it? How do we do it? Number two, a gentle tongue heals, but it does not heal by telling lies. Notice what that first proverb says. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue, but perverseness. What is perverseness? Dishonesty, crookedness, deceit. It's the opposite of integrity. So a gentle tongue brings healing, but not by telling lies.
Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. That word in 11:3, crookedness, is the same word here for perverseness, and it is set in opposition to integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is being spiritually whole, spiritually undivided. A great example in Scripture in the Old Testament is Job. And Scripture says of Job that he was a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. And so if we are going to be healing with our speech, if you are going to tell somebody bad behavior or bad thoughts by telling falsehoods. And so right away, what do we see, brothers and sisters? We see that gentleness is complicated. Right? If you say that a gentle tongue is a tongue that heals, well, if something is going to be healed, what does that tell you about the thing? A healing, something that needs healing is something that is broken, right? Something that is harmed, something that is sick. And so anytime you are trying to exercise gentleness, you are doing it in a context where something is broken and needs to be corrected. And yet we also know from hard experience that people are incredibly sensitive to criticism. Right? If not you, definitely me. But you all are. You all know what this is like. We are sensitive to criticism. We are super sensitive even to criticism when it's true. And so you want to bring healing, but healing is going to involve fixing things. But you know that when you come to try to help somebody fix something, they might take it personally. They might take it the wrong way. Healing must not lie. But how then can healing be gentle? This is an extreme challenge. And we know we must not lie. Well, then how then can we really bring healing? Number three, all your outlines, kids. A gentle tongue does not heal by telling lies, but rather it heals with the sweetness of grace. The sweetness of grace. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And again, that word health there in 16:24 is the same word for gentle in 15:4. And so what do we see here is we see the writer of Proverbs, we see this association between gentleness and a sweetness to the soul, like a honeycomb, a sweet flavor, and it all comes through gracious words. How many of you like to put honey in your tea? It's good, right? Before the age of artificial sweeteners and widespread use of cane sugar, what did people have to sweeten things? Honey. Right? It doesn't just do good, it tastes good. And that's the idea. If you really want to have a gentle tongue, a healing tongue, you bring gracious words, words that are sweet. Not because they're false, not because they tickle the ear, but because in their truth there is a sweetness, there is a purity. And in fact, that's what Proverbs 11:3 says. Oh, sorry, 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. And so you have to, brothers and sisters, you have to put these two things together. What are gracious words? Gracious words are words that are pure and words that are sweet. They tell the truth, but they do so in such a way that it is sweetness. It comes with sweetness. Where do we see this illustrated in Scripture? With whom above all do we see this illustrated? Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Think of the way in which Jesus confronted graciously many people who had sinned. Think of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The woman who he asked for a drink. And she said, why are you talking to me? And so he continues this conversation. And they start talking about the well and the bucket and the water. And Jesus says, the one to whom I give this water, they'll never thirst again. And she says, sir, that sounds like a great idea. I would like to not have to come to the well every day. Give me this water. And what does Jesus do next? He says, go, call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five. And the man you have now is not actually your husband. What did Jesus do right there? He held out to her first the prospect of living water, graciousness, sweetness, something that was attractive. And then as she asks for it, he says, very gently, but truthfully, he confronts your sin. With honesty, there's no lying about the sin. But it was presented in a context of grace and love that she wanted, she desired. She wanted to be drawn nearer to what he was talking about. He didn't push her away. He drew her near at the same time, confronting her sin. Fast forward in John's Gospel to chapter 20, toward the end of chapter 20. The Apostle Thomas, after the resurrection, the first time Jesus appears to the apostles, Thomas isn't with them. The other apostles tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And he says, in his hurt and in his pain, and yes, in his unbelief, he says, "Unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, I'll never believe." A week later, Thomas is with them. Who appears again? Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Thomas? He doesn't say, "Well, you idiot, get out." No. He says, "Hey, Thomas, check us out. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Don't disbelieve anymore, but believe. Stop disbelieving." Do you see again what Jesus did? He came to him with grace. He did not expel him, but he yet confronted the sin in a very pointed way. But yet in a way that assured Thomas that he was welcome to return. There was the welcome and the truth. There was the sweetness and the honesty. In the very next chapter, the last chapter of John's Gospel, the disciples go fishing. Jesus comes. They see Jesus. Jesus takes Peter aside. The context seems to indicate that he takes Peter aside. And he asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes. Oh, yes, I love you." And he asks them again, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know." And then he asks him the third time, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And of course, at that point, Peter is really cut to the heart. Why? You all know why. Because how many times had Peter denied Jesus? 3 times. And so there is a truthfulness to the confrontation that the Lord gives. But also, friends, don't miss this. That when Jesus repeats 3 times his answer, "Feed my lambs," he is not just tripling the confrontation to match the sin, but he is tripling the assurance that Peter is forgiven. And so there is a welcome with the truth. There is a sweetness to the confrontation. That's what it means to heal. That's what it means to have a gentle tongue, that we do not lie about sins, but we extend grace that will heal their sin and facilitate their repentance. What did James say at the end of chapter 3? "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is what the Lord is setting before us. This is the tongue that can heal. Is this the way we speak? Is this how you and I engage broken people? Is this how we engage those with whom we disagree on major issues, whether it's in personal life or public life? The answer is no, it's not. I see your social media posts. I see the social media posts of my friends from elsewhere. I even see the way pastors write on their blogs. I even see the way sometimes OPC pastors write on their blogs. This is not, by and large, this is not how we communicate. And the question that we should be asking, the deep question is, why not? If we really want people to repent, why do we act in a way that will simply take them down? Do you want people to go down on their knees before God? Or do you just want to take them down so that you can feel good about yourself? Honest questions. Hard questions. You see, gentleness criticizes in order to do good. Harshness criticizes to feel good. To own them. To beat them so that I can feel better. What most characterizes your speech when you're dealing with those with whom you disagree? Or responding to what others say? Clicking that like, clicking that share. Is it gentle or is it harsh? Are you really seeking to do good or just feel good? You see, gentleness is about restoring the glory to another, a glory that is lost by sin. Harshness is about seeking glory over them. Gentleness seeks to give glory to them by facilitating repentance and healing. Harshness seeks to give glory over them. Do you want to see people come to glory? Or do you want to use people to make yourself seem glorious? That's the difference between gentleness and harshness.
And if I speak sternly to you, it's because I need to speak sternly to myself, because in the years past, especially, I'm still tempted this way. But in years past, I was often one of those people who loved to win the debates and loved to own the others. I was more interested in winning points than winning my brothers and sisters. And the words of James speak and rebuke to that attitude of mine, as they speak and rebuke to that attitude in people of all time. Who is wise and understanding among you, James says, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness, literally in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, in other words, if you're acting wise simply to look good, he says, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom from above, James says. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There is a glory in being harsh. You can make yourself feel good. You can own the other side. But it is not the glory of wisdom. It is not the glory of God. It is the glory of Satan. It is the glory of hell. And Proverbs shows us that the glory of gentleness is far better. And that's what we want to ask next. Number four, what is it that makes gentleness glorious? Kids, number four, gentleness is glorious because it is a reflection of our ultimate reality. You see, this word in Proverbs that we translate gentle in 15:4 and is translated health and healing elsewhere, there's a verb form of that word that shows up in a lot of interesting places in the Bible, and I give you them there in parentheses so you can look them up later, you don't have to scramble. But in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. That's the verb form of the word gentle. In Exodus chapter 15, when God is telling the people that they've come out of Israel, he says, listen to the voice of the Lord your God. He's speaking through Moses. But then God says, for I am the Lord your healer. Same word. Same verb form. In 2 Kings, whenever there was a well that had been poisoned, the prophet throws a stick into it and says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. God even heals nature. And in Ezekiel's prophecy, the vision of the eschatological temple, it says there was a river that flowed out so that the waters of the sea may become literally healed, so that everything may live. Do you not see then? The creator of the cosmos, the author of reality, is one who loves to heal. Yes, he also confronts what is false and what is evil, of course. But he loves to heal. And he promises that even that final judgment will be to the end of healing and restoring a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And so when you speak with gentleness, you are not being weak. You're not being timid. You are reflecting the character and promises of God himself. What could be more glorious? Can you imagine? Have you ever tried to just imagine what the new creation is going to be like? A world without death, a world without sin, a world without sorrow, a world without oppression. All the things that make this world we live in hard to bear will be gone. And some of you may say, well, other people make the world hard to bear. But other people will be made perfect in glory. And when you speak with gentleness, you are spreading the aroma of new creation. And that is why it is glorious. The first reason, it is a reflection of ultimate reality. Number five, though, speaking with gentleness, gentleness is glorious because it is a reminder of your and my, our greatest need. You see, the greatest need of the world is not just for disease to be healed or for nature to be healed, but it is also for our sins to be healed, that our souls may be restored. The assurance of pardon this morning, not chosen by accident. What did Peter say? Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Echoing Isaiah 53, by his wounds we have been healed. And so go back for a moment to what Pastor Patton said last week about the way words build worlds. The way words build reality. The way the words you speak to yourself or to others can actually really, really shape somebody's destiny. Set them on a trajectory either for blessing or cursing. And ask yourself, What if God built your world, the way you build others? If God took the same tone with you that you take with others, what would your life be like? Do you like to troll others? What if God trolled you? Do you see how important this is? The words you speak frame and shape reality. It's right there in our theme verse for this morning. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Have you been responsible for breaking the spirit of a person made in the image of God? Then get down on your knees and repent before the Lord. And then go to your brother or sister and ask for their forgiveness. You and I have just as much need of healing as anybody else to whom we speak. And if God is gracious to us in Christ, how much more ought we to be gracious with one another? Finally, number 6, under what makes gentleness glorious? This is so cool. Gentleness is a foretaste of our glorious destiny. It's so interesting. This is the thing that jumped out at me first thing this week as I was preparing this sermon. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. And that's a really nice expression, but tree of life! Tree of life! Where have we seen that in Scripture before? Well, in the garden. But where else? In the new heavens and the new earth. It's on for some of you, it's the last page in your Bible. The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of the river, this is in the new creation, the tree of life. And its leaf, guess what it says? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. When you speak healing words, brother, this is so powerful. When you speak healing words, you're not just healing in this life, but you are pointing, you are shouting to the promise of eternal life and healing that is coming. Gentleness brings the taste of the new creation into the now. That's what makes it so glorious. You can actually, by the power of God through Christ in the Spirit, bring the aroma of the new creation, bring the taste of the new creation into the now, here, into your own heart, into the hearts and lives of other peoples. Isn't that glorious? If nothing else, remember that, the gentleness. That gentleness brings the taste of new creation into the now. It's glorious. But it's also really hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be gentle and easy to be harsh? Man, it's so easy. So easy to be harsh. And so we have to ask before we conclude today, where do we get gentleness? And there's some bad news and there's some good news. The bad news is, number 7, you don't have it. It's a supernatural fruit. You don't have it by yourself. You can't find it outside. You can't gin it up by your own efforts. No, it is a supernatural fruit. It is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Yeah, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Only the Spirit of God can give you this gentleness. And to get this gentleness, you need to be a new creation. It requires that you put on the new self. So you need the Spirit. You need a new self. And where do you get that? Number 8. Where does it all flow? Where does the Spirit get such gentleness? Number 8, it all flows from the cross of Christ. The last proverb on the back of your sheet. I know we often think of this in practical terms, but I want you to think of this in gospel terms. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's not only practical wisdom, that is historical reality. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, was being crucified, when he was hanging on the cross, when the people around him, the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ, when his crucifiers and murderers were speaking harsh words to him, when they were reviling him and taunting him, in that moment, he could have responded with a harsh word that stirred up the anger of God. Did he not say he could have called down 12 legions of air support and obliterated his enemies? But instead of a harsh word, he spoke a soft word. He said to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that gentle tongue of Jesus Christ at the tree of death is the thing that opens your way and my way to the tree of life.
It's not just practical wisdom. It is historical reality. It is at the center of the gospel. Rather than responding in anger, rather than responding in harshness, he spoke with a soft answer, and thereby he turned away God's wrath from you and from me. And as his gentleness grows in your soul, it will come to grow in your speech. How does this work? How do you get this? Last week, Pastor Patton again just said so well. So many good things he said. He said, "We are what we eat, and our minds eat words." Such a good insight. And so if you want gentleness, you need to believe the gentle answer of Jesus. It starts with conversion and faith. That you need to believe that when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he was talking about you. And you need to trust in him. And you need to take that word and you need to eat that word that Jesus says, "I am forgiven." And you need to taste that word. And then you need to learn to inhabit that word world in your soul. I am forgiven by Jesus Christ. His gentleness is going to make me great. His gentleness is over me. And then as that gentleness more and more seeps over you, the Holy Spirit plants it in you. And then it grows in you. And you are able to share it with those around you. That's how it works. How many people do you know? Maybe it's the person in the mirror. But how many people do you know who are living lives that are framed with bad words? Words that have been spoken to them, words they speak to themselves, words of cursing rather than of blessing, words of lies or flattery rather than words of honest, gracious, sweet, sincere truth and promise. What if you, from this day on, could be like Sam Gamgee and carry to them, maybe to your own heart and also to them, carry to them a seed of that glorious life, the aroma of new creation? The good news of the gospel is that you absolutely can. As the words of Christ, as you let his gentle words grow and spread over you, they will grow in you, and then they can grow and spread out of you through your speech. And so number 9, kids, this is the conclusion. Gentleness is the way we can taste the new creation today. The gentleness of Christ over us, the gentleness of Christ in us, and then the gentleness of Christ flowing like living water out of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word from Proverbs. We thank you for the way you bring teaching but also conviction into our lives. The reality is, so many of us, we are not gentle. We need more of the fruit of the Spirit in us. And we pray that we would see that it only comes from a real appreciation of the gentleness of Christ. We pray that that gentleness would spread over us and in us, and then out through us. Forgive us our sins, even as Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't know how destructive we have been. You know. Forgive us, heal those we have hurt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.